Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. We hope you find this message valuable and enriching. Today, Pastor David Sipe continues his teaching from John chapter 4 with a message called More Signs in Galilee.
Our scripture reading this morning is from John. We conclude this morning the story of the woman at the well in Samaria. This journey of Christ takes us now to Galilee, to Cana. And a story of a nobleman there, someone of the royal household of Herod, and concern for his son who is ill in Capernaum. John 4 and our verses this morning are taken from verse 46 to the conclusion of chapter 4. To verse 54. So John 4, 46 to 54.
The word of the Lord this morning. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, you may go, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servant met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his house believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. The word of the Lord.
Thank you. May God illuminate our hearts with this truth this morning. Thank you. Well, here this morning we end our story of the Samaritan woman at the well. It ends with this miracle in Cana in Galilee, the location of that first recorded miracle in Scripture, the turning of water into wine. But our story begins a few weeks back with Jesus being compelled by God the Father to go through Samaria. He had to go through, Scripture says, in order to begin the expansion of Jesus' offer of salvation, not just to the Jews, but now to the world, to the Gentiles. And it begins in Samaria. And Jesus performs no miracles there, unlike his offer to the Jews in Jerusalem. It's only upon the strength of his testimony that the woman at the well is convinced that this is the awaited Messiah. And then she goes into the town and testifies to having met the Messiah, and the reaction of the townspeople is to go themselves to see. And not only that, but they ask Jesus to stay. And so he stays two more days. And we're told in verse 41 that because of his words, many more became believers. And you see, family, this is the precise mistake that the church is making today in our culture. Many have separated Christ from the gospel. Christianity cannot exist without both. Separate Christ from his message, and you no longer have the gospel message of salvation. Take Christ and separate him so you only have the gospel not containing Christ, and again, you no longer have a Christian message of salvation. We're told a simple but profound truth here. Jesus stayed, and because of his word, many became believers. Well, you say Christianity is exclusionary. At least that's what the world says about our faith. But family, all truth is exclusionary. If we buy into that mantra of inclusionary spiritists in the world, of our time. We need to be inclusive of all beliefs, they say. We'll need to force ourselves to accommodate, they say. But then we have no absolute truth. And all truth excludes. The world says Christianity is no longer relevant. The Bible's a harsh book, they say. And it's only the writings of men interpreted by men as they deem to be relevant for their generation. And I say it is true that different times require different form to communicate. But we must never sacrifice substance. Form may change, but substance must never change. We may consider a more relevant name for our church. Substance must not change. We may try a different style of musical expression, different instruments, but we must never change the substance, which is the unwavering connection of Christ and the gospel. Because of his words, many believed, Scripture says. We're in the business here of making committed followers of Jesus Christ. And there's only one way of doing that. And that is to preach the word centered in Jesus Christ. Not Jesus, the socially responsible man, but Jesus, the Christ. And so this is the Scripture unfolding the message of salvation to the Gentiles, which is further confirmed, we have in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where we're told that the disciples should go out from Jerusalem and go to Samaria and the other parts of the world. And from here we read that after the 2 days, he left for Galilee. And it was there in Galilee that Jesus once more is called upon to perform a miracle. You see, the fault of the Galileans was they are desiring signs and refusing what the signs pointed to. They just needed more signs. And these miracles were intended to lead to faith in Christ, the eternal Son of God, as the way to obtain eternal life. And now the Samaritans came to Christ without any signs at all. They owned Christ as Savior of the world. And if this is so, they confess the world to be lost without him. And they proclaim their own rest in him. But this was not so with the nobleman of Galilee in this concluding story. He would not believe in Christ without a miracle. There was Christ. There was his word. But that was not enough. He needed a sign. And so we're told that Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And Jesus returns to Cana. Maybe he was curious to see if the miracle of the wine had borne any fruit. And a certain courtier and advisor meets him. And it was very likely Cusa, Herod's steward. The miracle converted, it would appear, the whole family of Cusa to Christ. And his wife was one of the women who contributed to the needs of our Lord and to his apostles. And you say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, in Luke chapter 8, verse 1 through 3, it says, after this, Jesus traveled about from town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and disease, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, and Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So we find that his son was sick in Capernaum. Now it was about 25 miles from Cana, but his distress over the illness of his son made him travel all that distance for a cure. You see, family, it's not prosperity that leads to Christ. It's a sense of our own weakness and need and our hope in his mercy. Greatness in the world. Greatness in the world, we see, is no protection against sickness and death. Mayor Koch, 88, this past week died. Remember, he was famous for "How Am I Doing?" I just loved it when he walked down the street and stopped and shook hands with the average man on the street and said, "How am I doing?" His greatness. He still got sick and ultimately died. And it's not prosperity necessarily that leads to Christ, but the sense of our weakness, the sense of our need, the sense of our hope in his mercy. And now we find that the nobleman had some faith. He had some faith. He had heard of Jesus' past works and miracles, and he believed Jesus could help in this emergency. But his faith is weak. It's weak. The Lord must come there, he thinks, in order for his son to be cured. This man doesn't believe that Christ's word can heal someone so far away. And I couldn't help but think as I read through this and put this message together this morning, what it must be like up on the hill with WEC as you pray every day for missionaries, thousands of them around the world. They know as they come to prayer that God can answer their prayers from a distance. And so Jesus replies with a rebuke to this man. It was apparently also intended for the Galatians, I think, in general, because their weakness of faith was evident to Christ as compared with the credit that we just saw the Samaritans giving to Christ without any signs, no miracles. You see, the Jews require a sign, but they can't get beyond it when it's given. They have the moral law given by God. They have God's word and his promises, the prophecies. But that's not enough. They need a sign. Now this courtier believes the word of Christ without anything seen or anything to be done. But this sign was received for his son. And it leads him to accept Jesus Christ for himself. And think about it. What a blessing in retrospect that sickness was. A sickness that brought the father to a saving relationship of Christ. He believed. And the ways of God are not our ways, Scripture tells us. The nobleman is tested and tried, but the answer comes. And then he sees that Jesus is something more than a prophet who works miracles. But the courtier will not be satisfied until he gets a reply to his petition. Jesus must come down to the edge of the lake, to Capernaum, or else his son will not be healed. But you see, the Savior exceeds his expectations after putting his faith to the test, because he says, "Go, your son is recovered." And what do we see next? He believed. He believed. Faith comes first. And after that, he went. And with that, peace and obedience followed. Had he not believed, had this man not believed, he would still stood by Christ, not satisfied until the Savior went with him. It was the same with the story of the Shunammite. Remember, she would not leave the prophet Gehazi. He and his staff may go, but our hope was in him. Anxiety was over as soon as the nobleman trusted the word of Christ. And still, he did not anticipate an instant and perfect cure. Blessed are those, Scripture says, who have not seen and yet believe. For many who saw signs in that day did not believe. Even when Lazarus, at Christ's call, came forth from the tomb, some went their way to inform the enemies against Christ. And so while a miracle is a mighty call from God and was often the cause of the conversion of whole towns where healings had taken place, yet miracles of themselves do not automatically bring faith. The nobleman's faith is confirmed along the way. His servants come to tell him of the child's rescue from death. Thy son liveth. He had not died. He has a new lease on life. And the servant's conduct was good. They had their master's interests in heart, and so they delight to give him pleasure in removing his anxiety by traveling that great distance of 25 miles to meet him along the way. And so he naturally inquires, when did the lad begin to get better? It was at the moment when Jesus spoke the word. When he spoke the word. And family, he who said to the light, let there be light, and it came, now shows himself Lord of life. He tells disease to depart, and it goes. The nobleman connects the Savior's word given at a distance with the removal of the fever. The light was the life of men, Scripture says. It is he who is able to prolong life against the inroads of death. And the correspondence between the word and the cure was not a chance thing that happened, but the putting forth of divine power. It was a sudden and a total recovery. The Father believes the connection of those two events. They were bound together as cause and effect. And look what happened. He and his household believed. And we conclude with verse 54. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. There were no miracles in Samaria. Jesus' miracles in Jerusalem and Judea are omitted from this story. And so we're naturally led to fall back to the previous sign of water made into wine in the same spot. The former miracle had not gone very far in its effects, it seems. And so this nobleman cannot believe that Jesus has any power over death. And therefore he begs the Savior to go to the house where life had departed. And we're reminded, I think, of the story of the ruler of the synagogue. As soon as death had entered his house, there came messengers to say, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. She's beyond his aid now." Do we also think of Martha too? She and her sister suppose that Jesus can deliver from death only by being on the spot. "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." And we can find no case of any apostle that brought about a miracle at a distance by speaking a word. The greatest works of Peter in healing required that at least his shadow would fall upon the sick that were laid there upon the street. And in the special miracles by which God commended his ministry to Paul, to the Ephesians, we're told that there was required some tangible connection between Paul and the effect that resulted. We find that in Acts chapter 19. God did extraordinary miracles, it says, through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. And you recall that the Savior notes that the Roman centurion possessed surprising faith and could tell our Lord that the sickness needed but a word on his part to have the disorder depart. Because he thought diseases were as attentive to Christ's will as the soldiers and servants of the centurion's household were to his orders. Family, the whole purpose of a miracle is to produce trust in God through his son, Jesus. God finds men distrusting his goodness, misrepresenting his character, disbelieving his word. The aim of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is to produce faith. And unbelief is spiritual death and condemnation. Faith is life and joy. John wrote this gospel with a view to produce faith in God through the words and the works of his Son, who is the eternal life that was with the Father and was made manifest to us, Scripture says. You must never separate Christ from his word. And you must never minimize the power of God to bring about his purpose and plan for your life, even to the point of miracle. But when you ask, believe. May God bless his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, as we have looked into your word, to the belief and faith of a lowly, despised woman at the well, a Gentile, a woman who had only a portion of your word, we thank you that she believed and that she took that belief into the village and that others believed because not only of her word but his, and they were compelled to go and to hear for themselves him who told her, his word and Christ combined, Jesus Christ and his message. And may we as a church family here never separate out Christ and his message. May we constantly be aware that if we are to make committed followers of Jesus Christ, of ourselves and others, if we are to go out into this community that you have led before, and prepare the hearts of people to hear your word, if we are to go into this world, that we need to go into this world not with a social gospel, not with an understanding that Jesus was a good man, but that Jesus was the Christ. And the gospel message speaks of him and speaks of our salvation and the way to it through faith in Jesus Christ. Help us, Father God, as we continue to be relevant in this post-church, this post-modern age, that we might change the form of our worship, but never allow us to affect the substance of who we are and what we believe. Help us to be bold, Lord, in these end times, against the onslaught of the enemy, that we desire to take this message from us, to separate Christ from his word. Help us to be faithful. And where it requires a miracle, Lord, let us stand believing and to know that you are capable, even from a distance, to do what you promise. That you who spoke and light was given, the same God through your Son who can produce life in a person, in a soul, in a spirit, simply by speaking, through your Son and through your word. Help us, Lord, to go forth boldly and to believe. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA 19118.